I'm loving Philippians. And it killed me last week not to be able to teach you that lesson. So this morning I'm going to reteach that. No, I'm going to bring out a few points. That I know you feel like we're just inching along in this book. But somehow this has really been an answer prayer to me personally. Because sometimes I just ask the Lord, Lord, why? Why aren't we seeing more power in our church? Why aren't we seeing more evidence? Don't you just long to see transformation? And people get excited about the Lord. I do. And this is answering that question, why? And when I wrote last week's lesson for Christy to teach you, I just got such neat insight. I learned things I didn't know. And I was like, oh, this is so cool. So, you know, all on vacation, I tried to talk with my children about Philippians. They really weren't that interested. They were at the beach. I said, we just got to talk about Philippians. And we did get to talk a little bit in between grandchildren, but you know how hard that is. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Finally, we're going to be in chapter 2. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to you before we look at your beautiful word this morning. Give us calm, quiet, teachable hearts. Father, we adore you this morning together. There you are mighty, you are seated upon your throne, you are ruling and reigning over all your creation. You're so incredibly big and huge, we cannot even begin to fathom your personhood. And yet you are mindful of us. You've set your affection upon us. And you care for us. And you've given us your word so that we don't have to live on this earth groping for direction. You say, my word will be like a light unto your path, and it will lead you. And it will be like a sure foundation that if you learn it, obey it, build your life upon its truth, then our lives will stand firm when the storms of life come. And Father, we're living in such fragile days, and yet not one word of your holy word will pass away. It's our sure word. And we can build on it. We can believe it. We can stand on the promises. And so this morning, take what we're learning in Philippians. Let it not just be some kind of an intellectual exercise that we're having, but make the logos of your word become a rhema to our life. That it might become the living word in our hearts. That it might burn within us. That it might bring about change. That it might be a transforming thing. That we might learn to let your word richly dwell within our hearts. So that when life comes at us in all different kinds of ways, we'll just spontaneously run to your word and react with your word. Now just bless us as we study together. Anoint your word fully in our hearts. God, may it be powerful as we study it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Acts 4, do you know who wrote the book of Acts? Who? You know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. 13 of the books are Paul. But somebody else wrote the book of Acts. Who was it? Luke. Good. And if you go to Luke 4, don't go there. I'm just going to tell you something about it. This is what he says in Acts 4. Luke tells us that when the church was born at Pentecost, that all of the first believers, now listen to me, they were of one heart and one soul. There was unity. And because of that unity, as a result of that unity, this is what Luke says about them, that they had power and great grace was upon all of them. They were one heart, one soul, great power, great grace. And so what I want to point out to you this morning is that power and blessing are related to unity. Now, when we come to Philippians, The Philippians had a very special place in Paul's heart. We've been seeing that. They were just a very special group of people to him. And he had a special place in their heart. And so when he's writing this thank you letter to them, and this love letter to them, his words are warm and they're positive. And they're very affirming. Now, if you go to the book of Corinthians, you don't find that. You know what? Paul is really setting the Corinthians in their place. They have a lot of error going on in their church. Not so with the Philippians. When he's writing them, it's so affirming. There's not any correction. They're already abounding in love. They're already prayerful. They already have strong leaders who are bold and they're courageous. And they're already very, very generous. But there's a poisonous snake lurking in their church. Hey, Christy, we're glad you're here. And that poisonous snake is lurking in our church, too. And that snake is called disunity. It's called discord. Another word would be conflict. Now you say, Teresa, our church is so old and so established and so strong, and we have so many wonderful ministries going on, and good things are happening here. How could that be a danger to us? Yes. And it's a danger to the Philippians. They were so, so, so strong. Now look back at verse 27, and I want you to see, this is where Paul actually introduces this idea, this subject of unity. And then in chapter 2, he's going to really open it up for us to look at it. Look at verse 27. And he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that, and this is what I want you to see. This is what he wants to hear. I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A worthy church should stand firm. That was a military word we saw last week. Be at your post. Be bold. Don't budge. Stay at your post. Hold your position. Put your armor on and stand firm. And then you stand firm with one mind. And that was speaking of unity. Standing firm with one spirit and one mind. You see, we're not meant to stand alone. We're meant to stand together. That's why church is so important. You say, why can't I just stay home and watch on TV? Why can't I just go off to the golf course and pray? Why can't I just hang out over there? You need to be connected to a body. And we're to stand firm with one spirit and one mind together. Now we're standing, but we're not standing static. He says we're to stand firm there for the sake of the gospel. We've got a purpose. We're striving. And that word was an athletic term. It's like a team that's struggling to win the Super Bowl. And when you've got that goal set out before you, you don't care who gets the credit. You're all working together for the goal of winning. And that's such a good analogy. And what are we striving for? It's for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Now, I think the thing that I learned last week that's so cool is, and I think Christy shared with you, you know, when a church is born, at the first couple of years, one reaches one, and there's great multiplication. By 3 years, it's like 5 reaches 1. Then by 10 years, it's like 10 reaches 1. But by the time you get to 50 years, it takes 89 people to reach one person. And that's because as we get more complex as a church, well, then we have to work on the budget. And then everybody has their little camp and their little endeavor. And everybody wants fellowship. And then you want to be counseled and you want everybody to coddle you. And you lose sight of what you're to be striving for. And it's so clear here. One soul, one mind, striving together. For what purpose? For the gospel. We've got to be about the gospel. Now, it is nice that we care for one another in the body, but that's not our main purpose. And what I thought that was so cool was that unity is going to come when you're all together with that one purpose. What can I do for the gospel? How can God use me in His service? I want God to use me. What can I do? How can I be out there serving Him for the sake of the gospel, seeing the kingdom of God go forth? It's not about what can this church do for me? Well, I'm going to come be a member because it's got all these wonderful things for me. It's not that mindset. It's the opposite. It's I'm going to get involved here and give my life away in service. And when that happens, it brings unity. I was thinking of our mission trip to Ecuador. That was such a neat experience because we all had one goal and one purpose. And it was to go to Ecuador and pour out. I did 1 week, some did two. But just do as much as you could for the purpose of getting that orphanage done and loving on the kids. And we had one goal, we were one mind, we were together, and we had great unity on that trip. Live in a manner that is worthy. What does that mean? Well, it means you're going to stand firm. You're going to stand in unity. You're going to struggle like a team to win the victory. And then lastly, last week we saw, it does mean you will suffer. Paul said, look at me. I'm suffering. And the same thing that happened to me is going to happen to you. Have you suffered for the gospel's sake? Have you ever been attacked? Have you ever had crazy things happen to you, blindside you, and you say, what's this about? Well, I just don't need that. I'll just forget that church. Don't let it blindside you. In fact, he says, don't be alarmed, and that word is a word used for startling a horse. Don't let it startle you when you have some opposition. Expect it because it's part of the territory. And you know what? It's a sign, he says, in chapter 1 to you of your salvation. And it's a sign to the opposer of his destruction. Let it just affirm you. This means I'm right on track in my life. This means salvation for me. And I'm in the same camp as Paul. Now that brings us to our lesson today. And I want to say this about unity. Unity is so very important in the church. It's so very important. We get so bogged down in pettiness. And we got to get over pettiness. We've got a higher calling. And there's this higher road for us to take. And that's the road we've got to choose. Because unity is so important. Now I want to say this too. We have an enemy, and he's looking at our body here in Brookhaven. And one way he's going to make us ineffective here in our church is to bring discord and to bring disunity. Do you know what? Nobody wants to be a part of a church that differs. You're not going to see large groups of people coming in, let me join. It's not going to happen. But when a church is unified and they're working and going for the goal of advancing the kingdom of God, you'll find people want to be on board with that. That's what matters in life. Now, I brought an illustration because, you know, I'm scripture. We're not like this bag of marbles. Now, they're in a container. They're all together and they have some unity, don't they? They really do. They're unified. They're all touching one another. But here's the problem. If I have a hole in this bag, what's going to happen to my marbles? You see, they're going to go all over my chest. I lose my unity. We're to be like these little shavings here. And when we're in Christ, what happens is the internal force of the gospel of Christ pulls us together, and it's an internal thing. It's not an external, well, let me just put you in the same building and you'll have unity. Unity comes when the gospel of Christ in us, he's pulling us all together for the gospel's sake. And that's what Paul is saying here in this. Now go to verses 1 and 2, and let's start there. Well, actually, I'm going to go 1 through 4. I'm going to try my best to cover 4 verses this morning. Let's read them together. Now this is what Paul says. If, therefore, Now, when he says therefore, you have to stop in Scripture. And I don't know if you're doing your homework with Kay Arthur. But she'll say, when you see therefore, you have to stop and say, wherefore is the therefore? Because therefore is a term that's putting you back to something. Because of something he's already said, therefore, this is what you need to do. And so we just looked at verse 27, that he wants us to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And strive together, one spirit, one mind. Therefore, let's see what he says. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, there he says it again, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Oh, this is so practical. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, I'm going to say this about unity. Unity is a battle. It's a constant battle for us as a church to fight to have the unity that we need. It is a pressing problem to all churches. To all churches. So here in chapter 2, he's going to give us the formula for spiritual unity. So let's ask this question first. What motivates us to pursue and cherish unity? What he's going to give us some motivations. Now look in your Bible there. My version says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any fellowship. That word if in the Greek could better be translated since or because. He's not saying if, maybe if, like there's a question about it. No, in the Greek that means since, because there is encouragement in Christ. And that's his first point. That's our first motivation. Because in Christ we have encouragement. Now listen, that word encouragement means to come alongside and to help. And what he is saying, because you have encouragement in your relationship with Christ, just think about it. In Christ we've received so much blessing. He's given us counsel, constant forgiveness, strength, wisdom. I mean, really, in Christ is such a benefit to us. Now, this is what he's saying. Because of the encouragement you have received already, won't you give to Christ what is so important to him in his body? And what is so important? It's unity. Because Christ has given me so much, I want to give him what is important to him in his body. And it's unity. Now, listen to this prayer in John 17. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one and that the world will know that you and I are one. When we have unity, oh my goodness, we have a witness. We have a witness. And when I conduct my life in a manner worthy of the gospel, I have a witness. People look at me and they say, boy, she does it different in her life. She's not like the world. What is it about her? And then when they see the unity in the body, it's like, oh my goodness, I want to be a part of that. And it's a powerful witness. All right, let's look at number two. If there is any consolation of love, or since there is consolation of love, or because there is consolation of love. And that's our second motivation. Now, I love the word consolation. It means gentle cheering. It means to speak to someone by coming close to his side. It's a word about friendship. It's a word about intimate love. So this is what Paul is saying. Look, since you've been so constantly encouraged in your relationship in Christ, and because of your intimate relationship with him, where he's just poured out on you his love and his grace, don't you, in response to all he's done for you, want to give back to him what he so desires? And that's unity. Unity. One soul, one mind, one spirit. Here's the third one. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, or because there is fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship means partnership, communion, sharing. And Paul is saying, think about it. Think about what you've gotten from the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit has sealed you. He's become your guarantee that you're going to become all that God has said you will be. He's filled you with His Spirit. He's empowered you with His Spirit. And not only that, He's gifted you and enabled you to serve Him, because the Spirit has given each of us spiritual gifts. He's continually cleansing us by His Spirit. The Spirit is always praying for you at all times in groanings. I mean, think about it. The presence of the Holy Spirit is so powerful in your life. Are you going to say, good, I'll take everything the Spirit wants to give me, but I won't get back what He wants? And He wants unity in the body. And then the fourth one, if any affection and compassion. Because of affection. Since there is affection and compassion. The word affection means a deeply felt feeling or a longing. Now, when you come to Christ and you become saved, His Spirit lives in you. And it's a relationship. And He's always encouraging you, ministering you to you, giving you grace and comfort and cheer and blessing. And if you fall, He picks you up. And if you sin, He forgives you. And if you need strength, He gives it to you. And if you need wisdom, it's yours. And it's that person, because He loves you. That word compassion is a beautiful word. It means tender sympathy. I love that. You know, when God looks at me, He has tender sympathy, pity on me. He's mindful of me. He shows me compassion and tenderness and mercy and tremendous care. And He doesn't give me what I deserve. And I'm His little lamb in His hand. And He's constantly caring for me, individually as well as part of the flock. And then He adds one more in verse 2 when He says this, and make my joy complete by being of the same mind. We pursue unity also for the sake of our preacher, for the preacher's sake. He says, do it for me. Do it for me. Do it because all of Christ has done for you. Do it because all of the Spirit has done for you. And not only that, do it for me. Make my joy complete. And you know what? When the church, when we have unity, and we're working together for one goal, to advance the kingdom of God, and I don't care whose ministry gets the credit or who gets the credit, it's not about me and my little turf. It's about the gospel. And when that happens, the preacher is filled with joy. Look what his flock is doing. They're working together in unity. And it brings great joy to the preacher. Now let's talk about the next question. How is Paul going to define unity? He's going to give four statements in verse 2 that I think define unity. Let's look at them. Here's number 1. Being of the same mind. Being of the same mind. You say, Teresa, okay, what does unity look like? Well, everybody has the same mind. Now, let me tell you what that word in the Greek means. It means to think the same. Unity comes when believers think alike. And here, Paul is talking about our attitude. Now, can I just say this? Attitude is everything in life, is it not? Your attitude is everything in life. I mean, you can do everything just right, but if you've got a rotten attitude, it's still stinky, isn't it? Attitude is everything. And so he's saying you need to have the same attitude. You need to have the same mindset. And it's a challenge. And I want to say this. It does not come by human means. It is impossible for humans to orchestrate unity. And that's why the world will never be at peace. Because we can't do it. We can't orchestrate unity. It cannot happen on a fleshly level. It's a supernatural thing that happens when the Spirit of God in us brings us. Now let's take a little side trip. I want you to turn to Romans 8, and we're going to look at some verses in Romans 8. Because you know Paul wrote Romans, and in a minute we're going to go to Colossians, because Paul wrote Colossians. Has a lot to say about unity all over the New Testament. I want you to look at the middle of verse 4 in chapter 8. And let's read it together. It says, "Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." Now listen, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So now listen, I'm going to tell you this morning. As a church, we have two possibilities. Number one, we can either think with the Spirit, write that down, or number two, we can either think with our flesh. Now, if you want to see a group of people that really thought with their flesh, you'd go to Corinthians and you see it all over the place. They were fleshly. They were saved, born again, had the Spirit. Every spiritual gift was operating in the church, but they had all kinds of problems because they were thinking with the flesh and not with the Spirit. Now, you remember my little diagram. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and what are we living in? A body. This is our problem. It's our body. Now, I can't get out of my body. I'm stuck with it until I die. So I've got to learn to put my body under the control of my spirit. Now, I can either walk by my flesh, and my flesh loves to hold grudges. My flesh loves to be very judgmental. My flesh wants to have offenses. My flesh is just capable of all kinds of yucky things. But then there's the real me, the new me. And you know what? The real me really wants to follow God. The real me really wants to serve God with all my heart. And so I have to make a decision, and I make it daily. Because you know what? I'm going to live in this body until I die. And so I want to be a person that walks by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so that's the deal here. We are to think with sound judgment. We are to think with the mind of Christ. Now write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'm going to read it to you. Let's don't go there. You say, "Is it possible for me to think with the mind of Christ?" Let me show you what this verse says. It says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who's living in me? Who's living in me? The Spirit of God is in me, Corinthians says. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. My very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that Spirit thinks the mind of Christ. Do you know you already have that resource in you if you're born again? It's already there. And so I have to learn to draw from what is there. I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to say, "Oh God, give it to me." He's already done it. I can think his thoughts. I can have a Christ-like attitude. I can know his will. I can know his will. This is what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "I cannot speak to you as spiritual because you are so fleshly, because of your divisions and jealousy and strife, and you are walking like mere humans." Now I want you to turn to Colossians 3:2. Because I think that's another good verse that I want you to see. Colossians 3:2. I hate to rush through this. I think this is such a critical lesson for us at First Baptist Church. I don't know how old our church is. Does anybody know? Wonder how many it takes to reach one in our church. Look at Colossians 3:2. And there, this is what Paul says to them. And I think this is so key. How am I going to have this unity? What is it going to look like? Well, look at it. I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's verse 2. Now jump down to verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," now look at this, "put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Oh, that's so good. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you. Forgiving each other. Thank you for giving me. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in all your hearts, to which indeed you were all called in one body. And then on top of that, be thankful. That whole part there is all about unity. Those are the right attitudes to have unity. You say, well, how do you do that? Look at verse 16, the very next verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is the word of Christ? It's the Bible. It's the scripture. Now, I want to say, Teresa, I want to have that love and that kindness and that compassion and humility and gentleness and forbearance and forgiving others and all of those things. The Word of God has got to be rich in me. It doesn't say just know the Word of God. It says let it richly dwell within you. Let it be the controlling force of your life. Let the Word of God dominate your life. Fill yourself with the Word of God. I'm telling you, to be a dynamic Christian is a radical thing. And there's a cost involved. You have to know the Word of God. And you have to live it. And this is really so basic. Now let's go. Because first he says, be of the same mind. And then the second one flows right out of it. Here's number two. Maintaining the same love. Now let me tell you what that means. You're going to say, no way, Teresa, I can't do that. Here's what it means. Love everybody the same. Can you do that? Love everybody the same. I was reading that in the Greek, and I thought, well, no, there's no way for me to do that. Because, you know, I just naturally love some people more than others. Listen to Romans 10, 12, 10. It says this. You need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, what it means there, and you have to understand the word love in the Greek, it's not a gushy feeling. He's not talking about feeling. Love is a verb. It's an action word. And do you know what? I can love you whether I feel it or not. My life can be a life of laying itself down in service. And that's what love is. It's sacrificially laying down your life for the sake of other people. And that is what he's talking about here. He's showing love through your actions. Love everybody the same. Now think about this. Very often we sacrifice unity. Because just sometimes in my heart I just don't love somebody. And I might be bitter against them. And look, I might be jealous of them. That's not pretty, is it? Jealousy really doesn't look good on anybody. I have to say this about my husband. He gets jealous of the grandchildren. He really does. And I had to tell him the other day. He said, well, when they come in, you say, oh, hey! And when I come in, you don't say anything. I said, Bill, I've been married to you 37 years. I said, you know what? You're jealous. He said, I'm not jealous. I said, yes, you are. You're jealous. He said, you always have so much time for them. And what about me? I said, well, you know, it's true. I said, they're so little. And I said, I do crazy things for them because they're children. I don't do that for you. But here's the deal. And I told this to him. I said, jealousy doesn't look good on anybody. It doesn't. Now I want to say this to us. Shame on us. Shame on us. There's no place in the body of Christ for a bitter attitude. Listen to me. This is so practical. For a grudge. Well, that person hurt me. And it may have been a real valid thing. Doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel. Do you hear me? I'm going to get over it. I'm going to get over my petty issues. Because petty issues cost the church their unity. And the world will not see the power of the gospel if we're involved in discord and disharmony and pettiness and all kinds of yang and pride and personal ambition and jealousies. And I'm telling you, shame on us, there's no excuse. It's just our ugly, sinful flesh. And I don't want to walk by it. I want to walk by the Spirit. And it's a choice. And it's not easy. It is not easy, is it? It's not. And so I need to love everybody the same. I need to be serving everybody. Here's three. I've got to hurry. United in spirit. Now let me tell you what that means. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It's right here. And it means this. One souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. One hyphen souled. I kind of thought about this. This is the original soul brother. Or the soul sister. We are soul sisters. We are one soul. Paul is talking here about your passion or your ambition. And so, you know what? We're one soul. We all want unity. It's our passion. It's our goal. It's our ambition. Yes, by the grace of God, Oasis Sunday School class will be one soul and passionate for unity. And then, number four, intent on one purpose. You see, it's not just being passionate, it's a passion that has a purpose. And that word literally means this. I liked it. Minding one thing. Minding one thing. And that one thing is advancing the kingdom of God. We're to have the same mind. That's to be released in one love. That's to be accompanied by a wonderful single passion for unity with no personal agenda, which results in a group of people moving toward one eternal glorious purpose, and that's the advancement of the kingdom. Now, here's our last question. Okay, I understand all that. I see what motivates it. I see what it looks like. But how am I going to get there? How do I live like that? How do I get that kind of unity? He's going to quickly give us five things in verses 3 and 4. They're very straightforward. They're very practical. I just want to mention them, and then we'll be done. We're going to see some things that are positive, and we're going to see some things that are negative. Here's number one. It's a negative. Do nothing from selfishness. Wow. Now I'm just going to say, you got to just kill that ego. That ego just wants to advance itself. You got to slay that giant of selfishness. You got to just quit focusing on your own agenda. And let me just refer back to 1 Corinthians now. Because one of the things that was the biggest problem in the Corinth church was divisions. They had factions. Now, they had this one little group, and it was one little camp, and they said, we're of Paul. And then they had another little group that says, we're of Peter. And they had another little group that says, we're of Apollos. And then they had, oh, we're of Christ. And they each had their own little groups. And what was happening was the groups were fighting against each other. And there was jealousy and there was strife and loss of unity. And so Paul says, do nothing from selfishness. You know what? You just got to get that out of your camp. And here's number two. Do nothing from empty conceit. Empty conceit. And this is speaking of a person who arrogantly claims to have all the right opinions, but really who, in fact, is in error. It's a person who's seeking to promote himself. It's a person who wants glory for himself. And wherever you have that kind of attitude in a body of Christ, you're going to have discord and disunity. And Paul says you can't have that kind of attitude if you're going to have unity. Here's the third thing, and it's a positive. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now listen to what I want to say. Unity is born out of humility. Humility is such a beautiful thing. It's the opposite of pride. And we're to have humility of mind, he says here. And actually in the Greek, that's one word. And then he defines it. What does humility of mind look like? Well, it looks like what you see there. Regarding one another as more important than yourself. It's that simple. Disunity comes when we think more of ourselves and more of our own agenda. We've got to learn to take the back seat. We've got to learn to focus on other people. I love to be around people like this. They're so winsome. They care about you. They care about what you're doing. They're asking you questions. It's just such a beautiful trait. And it brings such unity, doesn't it? It feels so good. It's not about me and just me and what I do and everything about me. Here's the fourth thing. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You know what? We're living in a society where that's all anybody cares about, and that's their own personal interest. And the idea here with the verb look out for, it means make it your goal. Make it your aim. Not to look just about yourself. Get involved in the causes of others. Give attention to other people's interests. Take note of their enterprises. Have interest in all the things that honor the Lord. And that word interest is a very generic thing. It's not just Christian things. It's all of life. All of life. So while you're busy attending to the matters which are your own heart and your own responsibility, listen. Be equally concerned about the matters of the in the lives of everybody around you. That's the idea. I want to be interested in what they need. I want to be interested in what they're interested in. I want to give attention to what are your goals. How has God gifted you? I'm concerned about your character. I'm concerned about the ministries that you love and you're involved in. I want you to know that you're significant to the Lord, and let me tell you that. And that needs to be equally my concern, just like I'm so concerned about my own little world. This is a high standard. Do you want unity? Do you want power in our church here in Brookhaven? It's going to cost us. And this is the way to have it. We got to get over our pettiness. Do you hear me? We got to forgive. We got to get out of our own little box and start getting into some other people's boxes. We've got so far to go. Do you see it? And Paul has given us something that's very, very challenging. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. Listen. Eliminate selfishness. Eliminate pride, empty conceit. Start looking at others as more superior than yourself. And don't look out for your own interest, but here's the fifth one. Be concerned with the interest of others. And I've really already touched on that. You do those things. Look, it's that simple. Isn't this practical? Is it easy? No. But so very practical. Now, who is our model? Quickly look at verses 5 and 6. I cannot wait till next week's lesson. In view of your participation of the gospel from the... Oh, wait, I'm on the wrong page. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then look what he did. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him. In fact, he's given him the place, the highest name, where every knee will bow at his name, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And you know why? Because he went through these steps. He is our model. Paul is calling us to a high standard. And yet the Spirit will enable us to do this. Do you believe that? And that was one other thing I wanted to say. It's not that I want you to go out of here and just say, oh, somehow I'm going to have unity. I'm going to really try real hard. You can't. Do you remember me saying it's a human impossibility? But it's if I go in my prayer closet and I say, oh God, your Spirit is in me. Your Spirit wants unity. Christ, you want unity. And because of all you've done for me, you've given me the power to have it. And by the grace of God, I'm going to wake up and walk in unity. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to walk in unity. And the result will be, I'm telling you, we would have to move into the gym for Sunday school and set up so many tables. Because that's what the world is longing for. They want to be with somebody who cares and looks out for their interests and loves them the same. Doesn't just love their clique, but loves all the body. It's just so, to me, it's so powerful. And so when you go home today, don't just take your little lesson and, oh, that was a good lesson. Go home and get in your closet and let God speak to you. God, where do you want me? How am I to respond to this lesson? What does this lesson say to me personally about my place in unity in the body of Christ? And pray for our Sunday school class. I wish revival would just break out in our Sunday school class. Oh, I pray that all the time for us.
And our church.
And our church. We'll see if it start here. You know what? It would spill out in our church. It's such a good word for us, is it not? Such a good word. Unity. And I guess the cool thing to me is I never realized that unity comes when we all have that same driving passion for the gospel. And we don't care who gets the credit. And we don't care what ministry makes the deal. It's just all about us being together, moving forward for the gospel of Christ. Let's pray again. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word this morning. My prayer is that it won't just be a Sunday school lesson. I already know in my own heart it's just, I just go to bed thinking about it. I wake up thinking about it. Oh, Father, pray for unity in this class. I pray for our church, Lord, that we might be one souled. That we might have an impact for the gospel and for your kingdom. Oh my goodness, we're living in such dark days. Your gospel is so needed. Your son is coming back and our time is so short. May we be working while it's day. Forgive us, we get so wrapped up in our own little worlds and our own little kingdoms and our own little earthly pursuits. Forgive us. Give us a passion for unity and a passion for the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I am a religious fanatic.